Today we're concluding our collection, Like a Child. And you know, our heart in this collection more than anything has really been for us to tap into our childlikeness so that we can experience the life and the joy that God the Father has for us as his sons and daughters. Now, what I find interesting is that, you know, when you're a kid, like you can't wait to grow up. Isn't that true? Like when you're a kid, you couldn't wait to be a grown-up. You couldn't wait to be an adult. When we're kids, we're so eager to want to grow up. You know, as a kid, there's nothing that you want more than to be a grown-up. But I find that when you get older, things actually get flipped, don't they? Like when you're old like me, you find yourself wishing you were a kid again. I found this meme, a totally millennial meme about the 90s, and this is pretty much my childhood in a nutshell. And like for me, now that I'm 35 plus, I'm 36 this year, nothing sounds better to me these days than waking up on a Saturday morning, getting a bowl of Fruity Loops, watching Spider-Man, Batman, and X-Men on Saturday morning cartoon television while sorting my Pokemon cards and checking to see if my Tamagotchi's fed and rested. Like that sounds amazing to me. Now that I'm older, I want to be a kid again. And in the not-so-eloquent words that I've shared, the great C.S. Lewis actually says it a lot better. He says this: to be concerned about being grown up, to admire the grown up because it is grown up, to blush at the suspicion of being childish, these things are the marks of childhood and adolescence. And in childhood and adolescence, they are, in moderation, healthy symptoms. Young things ought to want to grow. But the on into middle life or even into early manhood, this concern about being adult is a mark of really arrested development. When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so. Now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be very grown up. In other words, when we're younger, we're almost embarrassed of our childlikeness. We're over fascinated with adulthood. We're eager to want to grow up. But when we get older, we actually come to realize that there are some really important things that we left behind in our childhood. Have you been thinking about that as we've been going through this collection? That there are parts of my childhood when I was a kid that I wish that I could recapture, that I wish I can relive right now in my older age. In some ways, we've forgotten what it means to truly live as we've gotten older. Now, in Matthew 18, 1 through 3, the passage we've been reading through every week for this collection, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." I want you to think about the context in which these words were spoken. Jesus had just shared with his disciples that he was going to be arrested and crucified and put to death. And he shares this intimate, vulnerable moment with all of his disciples. And the first thing that the disciples do after Jesus shares this information with them is they start jockeying for positions. They start arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. They're trying to secure their spots for after Jesus dies right in front of his face, right? Totally insensitive. But beyond that, there's something that they're missing here. And it's here that Jesus says, "You want to know? You guys are arguing amongst yourselves who's the greatest. You want to know who is the greatest in my kingdom?" And he calls a little child to him. And he points at this child and says, "Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, these children that you push aside, that you forget about, that you disregard, these children have a lot to teach you about the ways of my kingdom more than you'll ever know. And you know, I think we read this and we scoff, but it's a shame because we still do it today, don't we? We push kids aside. We don't take them seriously, right? When they pray, it's more of like a cute gesture that parents teach their kids to do. And it's like, "Oh, he's praying for the meal." We don't take their faith seriously. And it's a shame Because the adults ministry is often the most important ministry in the church, where a majority of the resources and efforts go. But how many of you know there is no such thing as Holy Ghost Junior? There is no such thing as God less quantified in the life of a child. And that's why I love the registry that we put up. This is our way to say that our kids are just as important. The time they spend here at church is just as important as the time that we spend together as adults. And I think a lot of what Jesus says still rings true today. There is so much that children can teach us about the kingdom of God. And in many ways, they have it down better than we do. Now, today I'm going to use the term childlike faith. How many of you have heard the term childlike faith thrown around? You've heard it in different sermons, in different teachings, in different Bible studies all throughout church. But how many of you know that childlike faith is actually nowhere in the Bible? Like, Jesus never says the words childlike faith. There's no special subcategories for faith like childlike faith or youth-like faith or adult-like faith or geriatric-like faith. There is no subcategories for faith. Childlike faith is not a thing. But what we're referring to when we say childlike faith, what Jesus is challenging us to here in this passage, is he's asking, what would it look like if you were to approach faith like a child? What are some ways that we can posture ourselves the way that children do so that we can unlock the secrets of God's kingdom? And so today, I'm going to keep it real short. Just going to explore three things that I believe children can teach us about following God. Three things that children could teach us about approaching God's throne, about entering into God's kingdom, about living out this faith that we all have bought into. So y'all ready for that? All right, number one, childlike curiosity. When we think of childlike faith, and how many of you think about this? When we think of childlike faith, we tend to think of this mindless, ask no questions, leap but don't look, blind kind of faith in God, right? When we think about childlike faith, it's like, oh, you don't have to know all the details. You just jump, don't look. When we think about childlike faith, it's like, oh, you don't have to have the answers. Just believe, right? That's what we think when we think about childlike faith. But Rachel Held Evans, the late great Rachel Held Evans, she once said this, and I think it's so profound. She said, those who say that having childlike faith means not asking questions haven't met too many children. You know, studies at Harvard have found that children ask roughly 40,000 questions between the age of 2 and 5. Right? That averages out to about 100 questions a day. You know, Zion, the most recent word he's learned, and I don't think he knows what it means, but he just randomly will say, why? Why? They're like, Zion, can you eat your strawberries? Why? Zion, it's time for potty. Why? And he's asking why. And you know, he doesn't know what it means yet, but when he does learn what it means, he's still going to ask that, if not more. Children ask a lot of questions. The other day, I was hanging with my cousin's kid. He's about 8 years old. And in the middle of our meal, we're having this fun conversation about Hawaii. In the middle, he just interrupts everyone. And he says, Mommy, where do babies come from? I was like, oh, this is the classic like parent moment. You know, how's she going to respond? How's she going to finesse this? And she straight up looks at him and says, oh, Lincoln, they actually come out of the vagina. I was like, oh, wow, you went there. And then Lincoln, he's like, but why? And she's trying to explain this. And the conclusion he came to at the end was, is the vagina like the butt? That's gross, Mommy. That's gross. And then he runs away. Right? Children are naturally question askers. They're naturally curious. But you know, in many of the faith communities that I grew up in, questions were often a sign of unbelief. Right? Childlike faith was often described to me as faith that doesn't ask questions, faith that doesn't seek explanations, faith that just believes. But that doesn't sound like childlike faith to me. Right? Children are bursting with questions. And what I want to propose to you today is this. What if questions aren't necessarily a sign of unbelief? What if questions are actually an invitation into knowing God more intimately? What if questions are actually the building blocks of our unmovable, unshakable trust in God. One of my favorite disciples, because he often gets ragged on, is Thomas. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to some of his disciples, and Thomas just, he wasn't invited to that party. He wasn't there, so he wasn't able to see Jesus in person. And so later when they all met up together, the disciples that were there were telling Thomas, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to us in the flesh, had the scars and everything. And Thomas, because he wasn't there, he was skeptical. And he naturally had questions. And this is the way he responded in John 20:25. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, Thomas often gets a bad rap. He's referred to as Doubting Thomas. Have you ever heard Thomas called Doubting Thomas? You know what's really sad, though? Jesus never named him Doubting Thomas. Christians did. Isn't that really sad? We call him Doubting Thomas, but Jesus never did. On the contrary, how did Jesus respond? When Thomas had questions, when Thomas had doubts, Jesus didn't chastise Thomas because of his questions. Jesus didn't condemn Thomas because of his doubts. Jesus didn't push Thomas away. Actually, quite the opposite. Jesus drew Thomas in closer. Jesus allowed Thomas to feel the scars in his hands. He allowed Thomas to trace the scars on his side. You see, people often bash Thomas for doubting, but he was the only one out of all the disciples who actually got to feel the scars of Jesus. Jesus didn't respond to Thomas's doubt by pushing him away. He responded to his questions by drawing him closer. And I'll bet that Thomas, he remembered that moment for the rest of his life. The next time doubt began to creep in, he remembered how the scars of his risen God felt underneath his fingers. The next time that lies began to plague his mind, he remembered the scars of the God who was true to his every word, who would fulfill every promise. And while Jesus does go on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, he doesn't withhold his blessing from those who ask for a sign, who ask questions, who seek understanding. What am I getting at here? Childlike faith isn't this mindless faith. It's not a matter of turning off your brain. Childlike faith isn't ignorant to reality. And sadly, I think that's what a lot of us kind of equate childlike faith to in this day. It's like, I'm going to close my ears, la 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 la. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm ignorant to reality so I can believe. But that's not childlike faith at all. One of my favorite pastors, he says, faith doesn't deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence. Faith actually causes us to confront reality, not run from it. Faith actually causes us to face our questions, not hide from them. In other words, critical thinking is not an obstacle to faith. There's a reason God gave you a mind. There's a reason God gave you a brain. And there's a reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It's so contrary to kind of what Jesus says. Jesus says, be childlike. But Paul takes it a step further. He's saying, but don't let your thinking remain childish. Grow up in your thinking. Learn to use your mind. C.S. Lewis once again puts it more eloquently than I do. He says this, Christ wants a child's heart, but a grown-up's head. He wants us to be simple, single-minded, affectionate, and teachable as good children are. But he also wants every bit of intelligence we have to be alert at its job and in first-class fighting trim. In other words, use your brain. Your questions are okay. Your critical thinking is okay. They're not an antithesis to faith. But here's the thing I want us to consider today when we talk about childlike curiosity and faith. Are your questions coming from a place of fear or a place of curiosity? Are your questions coming from a place of fear or a place of curiosity? What's the difference? Fear questions God's goodness and God's love for me. But when we ask questions out of curiosity, we do so in the bounds of trust, right? I'm not asking God because I'm afraid you'll leave me here to die. I'm asking because I'm curious about how you're going to move. God, I'm not asking because I'm worried you won't come through on my behalf. I'm asking because I'm curious what you have planned for my life. There's a difference. And when I think about children, most of the time, they are the most curious little creatures that I've ever come across, right? They're not asking out of fear. They're asking out of genuine curiosity. What if we could approach faith? What if we could approach God, not from a place of fear, worrying that we're going to be left in the dust, that God's not going to come through on our behalf, but we came with the posture of curiosity. God, I want to see what you're going to do. I want to see how you're going to pull through. I want to see all these impossible pieces that don't seem to come together. I want to see how you connect it. Childlike curiosity. One of my favorite songs that we've sung in the last month, but you know, it's very twangy. And I keep telling my worship team, I'm not white enough to lead it well, but there's the line in the bridge where it goes, more than words, more than good ideas, I found your love in the open field. How many of you sang that? And you have like, what are we singing? I have no idea. Let me explain it for you. More than words, more than good ideas, I found your love in the open field. Sometimes we sit in the church and we theorize and we theorize and we theorize and we learn all these things about God. We cognitively try to understand it. But it's until we've actually had our fingers in the dirt of life and felt, been in the messiness of relationships and been in the messiness of unfavorable circumstances where we actually experience the love of God. You can't think your way into the love of God. It's something that's experienced out in the real world, not in the seats of these pews. And I love that about this because one of my favorite theologians says, hold God's word and hold God's world equally in each hand. In other words, be in the word, learn about God, study him, understand him. But also go out into the world and experience God there, because you're not going to find him just here. You're going to find him out there. You're going to find him in the messiness of your relationships. You're going to find him in your workplace where there's no other Christians in sight. You're going to find him in a city that's broken and desolate. You're going to find him in the world. And so childlike curiosity is something that we have to learn to cultivate, not fear, but curiosity. And this leads us to the second thing we can learn from children, which is childlike trust. Eugene Peterson, late great, who is the paraphraser of the Message translation, he once said this, Christian faith is not a neurotic dependency, but childlike trust. We do not have a God who forever indulges our whims, but a God whom we trust with our destinies. The Christian is not a naive, innocent infant who has no identity apart from a feeling of being comforted and protected and catered to. We do not cling to God desperately out of fear and panic of insecurity. We come to him freely in faith and love. I love that. We don't cling to God out of fear. We don't cling to God out of this irrational fear that we're going to be left behind or that doom is going to overcome us. We come to him freely in faith and love because we trust him. We trust, God, that you love me and you have the best for me. We trust that, God, you hold my entire world in your hand. We trust that, God, you will be faithful to the very end. And everything is built on this childlike trust. It's crazy how much my son trusts me. I almost worry sometimes because he does this thing now where when he's sitting on my lap, he'll just throw himself back because he expects that I'm going to catch him. And you know, 9 times out of 10, I do. But there's that one time where I'm like on my phone or I'm looking or thinking about something else where he almost hits the ground. And it's like he has so much trust. He has 100% faith that every time he throws himself back, that daddy will catch him. I just taught him, and I should not have done this. I taught him how to jump off the couch into my arms. And the other day, I'm in the kitchen, and every time I sit down in front of the couch, he'll run up onto the couch, jump off the couch into my arms, and be like, yay! So fun. One day, I'm in the kitchen, and I see Zion climbing onto the couch, and I think, no. Like, surely he sees his dad is halfway across the room in the kitchen making himself a smoothie. There's no way. And I see him go up, and I see that look in his eye. I'm like, he thinks, this little guy thinks I'm a catch him. He thinks I'm Flash. He thinks I'm a zoom there in an instant. And lo and behold, he jumps, and I'm watching this in slow motion. I'm like, oh, he gonna learn. He gonna learn daddy's not there all the time. And I'm running to him, but he falls and he hits the floor. But he had that much trust. And for us, it's not that we don't ask questions. It's not that we don't have doubts and come to God as we honestly are. But there is an underlying trust that we have that God, even if I don't like the answers to some of the questions I'm asking, even if there are some things that I don't know, I trust that you're good. I trust that you're holding my world in your hands. When I was young, I had this irrational fear. You know, kids just have random irrational fears. I had this irrational fear of burglars breaking into my home. And so every night before I sleep, I would check the little peephole in our door to make sure we had like a secondary gate that no one was there. I swear, at least once a month, I swear there's a shadowy figure there. Might have just been Satan. I don't know. But anyway, I'm looking through the peephole every night and I'm scared. And one night, there's a thunderstorm and all the power in our house goes out. And the first thing that I think to do, I run to my dad. And when I jump into my dad's arm, the first thing I noticed is his heart's not beating as fast as mine. Slow and steady. His voice isn't shaky with panic or fear. Calm and mellow. And I asked my dad, Dad, what's going on? Are we going to be okay? He says, don't worry. The storm's going to pass. There's nothing you need to be afraid of. And you know what? I believed him. In that moment, there's nothing that can make me believe anything otherwise than my dad is going to protect me from the evil burglar and the thunderstorm. There's nothing that's going to rip me from his arms. And sometimes we need to lean into the heart of the Father to reestablish that trust that, God, you got my back. I know you love me, and you're never going to let me go. Childlike curiosity, childlike trust. And last thing, I love this, childlike honesty. Children are brutally honest, right? They'll let you know what's on their minds without any regard for how they make you feel. Case in point, when Krista and I were not dating, she was in Korea doing an overseas English program, and she had this classroom of about, I don't know, 20, 30 third graders or so. And one time I visited Korea, and Krista's like, hey, we showed them some of your old rapping videos. Why don't you come and visit the classroom? And so I visited the classroom, and most of the kids were like, oh my God, YouTube star. You can make any kid believe you're a celebrity, by the way. It's so easy. But anyway, I visited their classroom. All the kids were excited. One kid, she had glasses on. I remember her to this day. She walks up to me and says, I drew a picture of you. I get the picture, and it's my face with like a pig nose. Which I get, like my nose is kind of, you know, my nostrils are a little crooked. I get it. And then where my stomach and where my body is, she drew a hamburger. And she drew arms and legs. Here you go. You're fat. I was like, oh my God. Did you just say that? Did you just give me this drawing? It was a cute drawing, by the way. I was like, kids are brutally honest. And, you know, I don't think she was trying to offend me. She was just telling it how it was. And then I went home and I'm like, oh, I got to run 3 miles today. I got to eat better. Right? Kids are brutally honest. You know, one of my favorite stories in scripture is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the disciples are freaking out, trying to figure out, how do we feed all these people? And people are hungry and they're getting hangry and they have no solution. But all of a sudden, in the account of John, this little boy steps forward. And out of the pure honesty and sincerity of his heart, he offers Jesus 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, I think some of us, we imagine this story like this kid, like being humble and meager, like bringing little that he has to Jesus. Like, I don't know if you could do anything with this, but here. What I actually think happened, I think this kid was audaciously bold. I think he saw his 5 loaves of 2 fish, and he's like, this is going to feed the world. I think he was confident. He was honest. There was a purity. I don't think he walked to Jesus with his head held low, humble, meek. I think he walked to Jesus with his head held high because he honestly believed that what he had was enough. And it was through the honest, pure, sincere offering of a child that Jesus performed one of his most famous miracles, and he fed 5,000 plus people. Dave Lomas of Reality SF, he once told me in passing, he's like, Mickey, do you know that God only works in reality? I was like, what do you mean? And he was saying, there are some things that we closet, we don't bring out into the light, that we don't bring out before God. And unless we're willing to bring out of hiding and out of secret the things that are within us, God can never work on it. Because God only works in reality. He cannot work in your deception. He cannot work in your smoke screens and your mask and your lies. It's only when we're willing to confront what's really within us that God can begin moving. Like, that's so good. And that's a word, I think, to the church, that we have to bring out of hiding our true selves so that God can work on it. But we've done the opposite in the church. We've made it not a safe space to do that. But when we can bring our honest, authentic, real selves to God, that's when true transformation happens. Childlike honesty. What would it be like to come before God and not just put on a performance and say, running, running, keeps on running. Like, what if we came before God like, I don't feel like you're running after me. I don't feel like lifting my hands today. I don't feel like this. And it doesn't mean we don't try after, but we come before God honestly as we are so that he can meet us in that place and work in our lives. Childlike honesty. I want to close with this quote. I didn't put who quoted it, but it's someone cool. I promise. I'll put it in our sermon notes or something. But this is what they say. Why didn't I put that there? Weird. I wrote it, by the way. Just kidding. When we reclaim our childlikeness, we stumble upon the presence of God, and we're amazed to find the place all children know about, the place where we once again can hear the whisper of Jesus. And I think for some of us, it's been so long since we felt the presence of God or heard the whispers of Jesus, and I think it's because there's a part of our being that longs to be tapped into again. A part of our childlikeness that needs to come to the forefront of our lives so that we can encounter God. So right now, I want us just to spend a moment responding. Why don't we close our eyes? God, I thank you for who you are. Abba, we thank you that you're in this place. I don't know if this collection did anything for us or if there's some good takeaways that we've gotten, some nuggets that we were able to chew on, but I do hear your heart. And I pray that we've all caught your heart. That we are your sons and your daughters. And as we get older in this world that grows more cynical, in this world that grows more cold, as our hearts grow increasingly numb, as our hearts grow increasingly bitter, we need to tap into our childlikeness if we are to be serious followers of Jesus. It's just not possible in this world. And I pray today that some of us can lay down our need to be adults, our need to have everything figured out and worked out, our need to have everything positioned in our control, and we can be free to be children again. God, I pray first of all for childlike curiosity. Give us the courage to ask questions. Give us the courage to seek answers and seek understanding. Give us the courage to doubt. God, would you give us childlike trust that on the foundation, the bedrock of our entire lives of faith, that we would trust that you love us and that you have our good in mind. And God, would you increase childlike honesty Help us be real. Help us come openly as we are and trust that you love us and accept us. God, I pray that you would bring these three things to the forefront of our lives of faith in this season. And I pray that you would take us deeper into your heart as Father. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are Father. We thank you that we can come as your sons and your daughters. We love you, God. We give you the highest praise. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen.